to a radio station where the mighty hosts of heaven sing. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
If you want to hear the songs of Zion coming from the land of endless spring,
get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
And listen to the music in the air.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on. Heaven's glory share.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Listen to the songs of the fathers and the mothers and the many friends gone on before. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Some eternal morning we shall meet them over on the Hallelujah shore.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
And listen to the music in the air.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Heaven's glory share.
Turn the lights down low.
Turn the lights down low.
And listen to the Master's radio.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Lord, when you are glorified, my heart is satisfied.
You're listening to Have a Little Faith.
Worship music and some things to think about.
Sit back and relax as we bring you worship music from artists across the generations.
And some thoughts on how your faith can be active in today's world.
Listen in every Sunday night from 8 to 10 p.m. here on Yarra Valley FM 99.1.
The voice of the valley.
Yeah, hi. Welcome to Yarra Valley FM 99.1. Have a Little Faith. This is Dom with Leanne, and we're going to go through a prayer to kick off. And thanks for Greg for having us back again. We really appreciate the opportunity to come back and share some more stuff. So you've got a prayer lined up, Leanne.
Yeah, I just say hi to the listeners out there, and they're welcome to pray the prayer with us. It's just a prayer of thanksgiving. So, Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, with the help of the Holy Spirit and by your grace, and we join with the heavenly host, making a joyful noise to you and serving you with gladness. We come before your presence with singing. Lord, we know that you are God. It is you who made us, not we ourselves. We are your people and the sheep of your pasture. Father, we enter into your gates with thanksgiving today and present an offering of thanks. We enter into your courts with praise. We are thankful and delight to say, we bless and affectionately praise your name, for you are good and your mercy and loving kindness are everlasting. Your faithfulness and truth endure to all generations. It is a good and delightful thing to give thanks to you. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, perfect the fruit of our lips. Help us draw thanksgiving forth from our innermost resources. Reach down into the most secret places of our hearts that we may offer significant thanksgiving to you, Father. Thank you for our parents, our families who gave us life. We are grateful for the victories and achievements we have experienced in spite of our own hurts, the bruises and the abuses that boxed us in when we were small children. You used them for good, even though Satan intended them for our destruction. You prepared us to listen to the inner voice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your grace, which is teaching us to trust ourselves and others. And thank you for life, life in all its abundance. It was you who gave us desire to pray, and we are grateful for the prayer closet where we meet. And we thank you for your word. Life is exciting, and we are grateful that we are alive for such a time as this. And we thank you for past and present relationships. We learn from those who oppose us and from those who are for us. You are teaching us to recognize and understand our strengths and weaknesses. Thank you for giving us discernment and spiritual understanding. We enter your gates with thanksgiving in our heart. You are our Father. We are your children, loved by you unconditionally. And we rejoice in you, Lord, and give thanks at the remembrance of your holiness. We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We pray today in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, it's an amazing prayer. It's
Amen.
A lot in that, that's for sure. So how has your week been, Leanne? Has it been good?
Or? Yes, I can't complain about anything.
You can't complain?
No, nor will I dare.
Okay, nor will you dare.
But I would like to pray for the listeners out there, anyone who needs physical healing, just a prayer, a quick prayer.
Yeah, sure.
So Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And surely he took up all our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. I receive divine healing for my spirit, soul, and body in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I pray that for the listeners out there, that they would receive that.
Amen. So we're going to kick off with a thing by one of your favourite preachers, Paul Washer. And
he's actually one of my favourites. You're right.
Yeah, okay. Well, here we go.
Here's the strange thing. You want to know the paradox of the Christian life? It's this. As I go on with Christ, the moment I was converted, I see something of the holiness of God. I see something of my own sin. It creates something of a brokenness in me and a need of Christ. But it's not a brokenness unto despair, because I see Christ and he supplies my needs. And so sorrow turns to joy. As I walk in the Christian life, the older and older I get, the more I see God, the more sin I see, the more broken I am, yet the more I see of Christ, and so the greater my joy. And so it's this paradox that in the end, you're more broken than you've ever been before, you see more of your sin than you've ever seen before, and yet you're rejoicing more than you ever did before, because you're seeing more of Christ than ever before.
Looks to you, all provision comes.
Classic track from Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship there. And, yeah, great stuff. Yeah, and before that was a bit of Vineyard music, All Creation. So similar sort of revival sort of happening in both of those places. Anyway, so, Leanne, yeah, I was just thinking about the topic of repentance recently, you know, what it is. You know, because so many people obviously are not familiar with the term repentance, that are not involved in the church, you know. I just thought you might have some thoughts on it a bit later, you know, that you might want to talk about.
Yeah, we can talk about that.
We can talk about that. That sounds good.
It's a pretty foundational doctrine to the Christian faith.
Yeah, well, it's kind of, to me, it's about putting Jesus at the centre, so... Play a track by Vineyard Music, Be the Center. Thank you. Yeah, great stuff. So tonight we're looking at the topic of repentance, which my understanding is turning away or turning around, but there's many components to it that you're going to talk a bit about later, Leanne, aren't you?
Yes.
Yeah. So last night, just talking generally about things, we were at a place and playing guitar and singing, and it was like the Lord. It's funny how he sort of turns up at times and just sort of takes over and enables you to create something that was not really possible without him. So it's definitely... So last night we were singing and playing guitar. And
well, I'm learning to play the guitar.
Yeah, because you're...
That's the amazing thing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And
I don't know how to play that well.
No, I think you're playing better all the time. But
you showed me... I wanted to do a minor key song because yep. I feel the Lord's given me a attraction to the messianic sound with my music. So I wanted to learn a D minor. And I wanted to put A minor, D minor, and E minor. Together for a long time now. I wanted to put all the minors together. I don't know why, but it was just something I wanted to do in my spirit. And so you taught me the D minor last night. I asked you how to do it.
And then all of a sudden...
And all of a sudden, he ends up dropping in a melody and then a lyric. And then by about... would have been 2 hours later... we have this song. So that blew me away.
Yeah, it's amazing. I know that's happened to you before. But
not so much like that, because I never had the guitar before.
Yeah, like a creative sort of experience. Yeah. And sometimes, you know, the Lord will enable us to do things that we're unfamiliar with. So it's kind of the best place to be is when we're actually, you know, not familiar with a thing and he takes over.
I had no expectation. I was just sort of pondering on the idea of it, but he had a whole new idea and wanted to display a whole new thing, which is what the Holy Spirit does, and it's actually called, we've called it Come Holy Spirit, and that would be one I would be really interested in recording pretty soon.
Absolutely.
God willing.
So
praise God.
What We've Got is a song by you, Lines Up, which is called You Alone Are Holy.
And that's from Revelation 5 and Revelation 15. The Lord put those two, I believe that the most powerful songs are in the book of Revelation, and I was inspired to put those anointed song lyric words, the word of God, into a melody and music. So that's where that came from.
We'll follow that up with a Vineyard song called You Are a Holy God.
Amen. Thank you.
Your judgment's mine.
Yeah, that's it. So, Leanne, you were going to talk a little bit about some scriptures and repentance, which we will talk about. But first, I've got another song lined up that's involved in Morningstar music, Don Potter, and it's a beautiful song. It's called "Prepare the Way." It's kind of about, you know,
sounds like John the Baptist.
It does, which will come back with you doing a few scriptures, giving a few scriptures on repentance.
The authority is in the scriptures.
Just to set the scene.
It's time to start reading the signs, then tell of the returning sun. Prepare the way.
Prepare the way.
Yes.
The coming of the sun.
Get ready for Jesus.
Prepare the way.
Oh, Lord.
So we're just looking at the topic of repentance. Welcome to Have a Little Faith. Great opportunity to talk about what we're experiencing as Christians and reach out to the community. And it's fantastic, Greg. Thank you so much for allowing us to do this show. So, Leanne, you're going to talk about repentance. So you've got some scriptures lined up just to lay the foundation. So.
Yes, but before we do that, just to let you know, that word repentance, it comes from the Greek word metanoia. And pent is a person that thinks. It's a thinking person. And re means someone that rethinks. So repent. It's to change one's mind, to think again and think differently when you think again. And as you said before, it's a turning away, it's a rethinking, and it actually changes your whole life. It's not just your heart and mind that changes, it actually changes your whole life. And also, you know, before we get into the scriptures, some people might say, oh, I'm trying to repent of this sin, or and I would probably say you don't have a true understanding of that, because it's not the word repentance itself. It's repent and then turn. So it's the turning in the mind, and then the whole self follows. So it's the actual turning, if that makes sense. Yeah. So it's not a work. Repentance is not a work. It's repent and turn. And the turn itself is the fruit, if you will, or the byproduct of your repenting, if that makes sense. So that's something to think about. The scripture, though, the first one that comes to mind, and, you know, repentance is not an Old Testament doctrine alone, because in Hebrews chapter 6, I'll read it to you, it gives us as a foundational doctrine. And it says in Hebrews 6, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So it's in the New Testament. And repentance was preached by not only Jesus himself, but John the Baptist.
Yes.
And after the ascension, Peter and Paul preached repentance. The disciples preached repentance. And if we go to Mark 1, 14, verses 14 to 15, it reads, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That was the first thing he preached. at the beginning of his 3.5 year ministry. And, you know, I don't know about you, but when Jesus says something, I sort of, you know, want to pay attention. And, you know, there's two things here. First one, we must repent, and then we must believe in the gospel. A man must repent and believe in order to be saved. So that was the first one that stood out to me. And then if you go down further, we have John the Baptist. And he says in his word here, Matthew 3, verse 1 to 2, in the days of John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 3, verse 7, it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And we go to Luke 3. This is John the Baptist continuing. And he went into all the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, makes his path straight. They shall be filled and every mountain hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then in that was Luke 3, chapter 3. And then we go to, this is just showing you the theme throughout the Bible and the importance of this doctrine. Matthew 11, then verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Is that right? Sharazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And then Jesus says in Revelation 3, verse 17, this is one I know quite well and I have meditated on. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And we can even go to the Old Testament scripture in Jeremiah 8, verse 4. Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has his people slid and backed Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they do not speak. All right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course as the horse rushes into the battle. Wow. And then we can go further. Peter and Paul also talk about the same thing. And I'd like to read Acts 2, if you don't mind, verses 38 to 39. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You'll notice, too, that there, in the scriptures there's also a granting of repentance. Do you know that repentance is actually a gift from God?
No.
That he actually grants us.
Well, yeah, I guess so, yeah.
The privilege to repent of our sins.
Yes, yeah.
And the scripture that talks about that is in Acts 11, and I'll read that one, verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and as upon us at the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift, see, as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Amen?
Yeah.
And in Acts 17, verse 30, it says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Amen.
Okay.
And there are numerous more scriptures that attest to the fact that repentance, to repent, is paramount in order to be saved.
I think about repentance, and I think about it's not repenting. It is repenting away from something, but it's also repenting to something. So
that's what we were going to talk about next.
Yeah, so I just wanted to say, you know, in my experience, there's always something better. It's like, say, giving up, I don't know, giving something up. You know, often there's something that's replacing that that's much more valuable. And sometimes it's not even a tangible thing. Sometimes it's a relationship with the Lord, a deeper relationship with the Lord, or, you know. So I just lined up a track here, and it's called Woke Up This Morning With Jesus On My Mind by Mavis Staples.
Praying with my mind. Stay home, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Bible train now. No, some won't ride, but we're gonna get on the Bible train. Some ride, but not all the way. The Bible train is in the yard now and it's waiting, and oh, it looks so good. But you might get bored and impatient waiting like those two good brothers over there. They passed around the bottle in the car before they got on the train. Just want to take one more for the road, and that leads to something else. Well, they ain't on the train no more, and maybe 9 or 10 got off with them.
There's a sister in the church, and she says to a friend, "Your husband works at night, and so does mine. Why don't we just get together sometime when they're gone, go downtown, find us some action?"
Well, then they got to get off the Bible train. And then another man, he's sitting over there looking at a woman in the corner, and he gives her that eye, you know. And they meet later secretly. So they gotta get off. This train's got a rule against adultery. And while all this is happening, the train is getting ready to go. But there's a lot more to get off for different reasons just before the train pulls out. But listen, it's starting to move now. Listen to it. Here we go. As it leaves, the man on a caboose with a long white beard says, "This train is bound for glory, this train. This train is bound for glory, this train. This train is bound for glory. In the wide erratic, but the righteous and the holy, this train is bound for glory, this train. This train is a free train, this train. This train is a free train, this train. This train is a free train, everybody rides in Jesus' name. This train is a free train, this train. This train don't pull no liars, this train. This train don't pull no liars, this train. This train don't pull no liars, no phone pretenders and no backbiters. Don't pull no lies, this train. This train is a clean train, this train. This train is a clean train, this train. This train is a clean train. Everybody rides it in Jesus' name. This train is a clean train, this train. Do you want to ride it, children, this holy train? You want to ride a children's righteous train? Get on board,
get on board,
get on board,
get on board,
get on board, get on board this holy train. Get on board,
get on board,
get on board, get on board this holy train.
Yeah, Johnny Cash, this train. Wow, that's an old classic, isn't it? The old. The old sort of, it's like an old folk song or something. Yeah, it's like an old.
Was it Walk the Line?
This
was my favourite.
Was that in, I think was Woody it, Guthrie even did that one. So.
Was that in that movie, Walk the Line?
Yeah, it was. Yeah. It's been in a few movies. Yeah. Yeah. Mm. I don't know if it was in that movie.
No. But,
yeah.
But that was Johnny Cash.
Yeah, it was Johnny Cash. Mm. Yeah, yeah. I can't remember it being in that movie.
So, we were talking about repentance.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to talk about there are characteristics of repentance. So we showed you the authority of the scriptures with regards to how important that doctrine is, that in order to be saved, one must repent of their sins. Mm. So the first characteristic is repentance is a change of mind, a change in the way we think. So the mind is the control center of your will and your emotions. And if your mind changes, it's true that everything changes. For example, we're sitting here now, Dom.
Yep.
And there's it's warm in here. There's no real alarm bells going off for you know, we feel comfortable and safe in our environment here.
Right,
would you say?
Yep.
But if you started to smell smoke coming from the doorway and then saw smoke, what would happen to your mind? What would you be thinking?
I'd start to want to get out of here.
Correct. So what's happened? You've changed your mind.
There's a shift in paradigm shift.
And with that change of mind, what have you done? You've turned and gone out the door. Would that be right?
Absolutely, yeah.
So you begin to think the building might be on fire. So eventually your whole being, your emotions, your will changes and you'll be screaming fire. So can you see how that your mind is a control center there? So if we truly believe something, we will act according to that belief.
Yeah.
And the best example of that, there are many in the parables that we can see. There's the, you know, prodigal son. We might, if we have time, and this is a very big topic and we may not be able to obviously mention all things here, but the lost sheep, the prodigal son, there are many parables that talk about mankind coming to the end of himself and then changing his mind and turning back to God. But one of the best ones would be Paul of Tarsus, would you agree?
Absolutely.
Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul. Really? Now, he's a man and he's on the road to Damascus. And what do you think he was thinking when he was on the road to Damascus? What was his mission?
Search and destroy.
He was wanting to kill the Christians. He hated Jesus. He thought he was a blasphemer and he was an evil man. And he thought that he ought to be killed. So he basically thought that Christianity was a cult at the time and he wanted to put them all in prison. So this is what he was thinking, okay? And then you see how that thought has dictated his life, what
absolutely
he thought.
Yeah.
So it's like another scripture that comes to mind is what you focus on, or what you feed on, you become. It manifests,
right,
you know?
Yep.
If you focus on something long enough, it will manifest itself.
Yeah, sure.
So he was intent and hell-bent on, you know, killing the Christians. But what happened? He meets Jesus, that's what happens.
Yeah.
And what happens? He has an encounter, which is like someone today who's lost and someone preaches the gospel and gets convicted by the Holy Spirit and realizes, I've been living wrong, I need to rethink my life, I need to turn.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in today's sort of example, but back then his repentance, if you will, is that he was going this way, then Jesus comes, the light of the world, and changes his whole life.
Absolutely. Yeah.
To the point where he didn't eat, drink for three days. He had a spiritual lens change. He changed his mind. His eyes, spiritual eyes changed. So 1 minute he's thinking Jesus was a blasphemer. And now he's thinking that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah and the Saviour of the world. He thought that the Christians were the enemies of God. Now he realises they are the people of God. So he sat there for 3 days, neither eating or drinking, because his entire reality was smashed to pieces, totally disintegrated. And he realised he was wrong about everything, that everything he thought knew at that moment he thought was right was now not right.
Because he was writing, wasn't he writing to kill Christians?
Yes, he had the letters.
In a bit of a crusade as a Pharisee, and
that's right.
He heard a voice from heaven. And,
I just think that's the most beautiful example of repentance.
He went blind for how many days was it?
Well, let's just 3 days. His life changed. His entire life changed. This is what we said before. You know. It's the turn. That's the word that we see as the repentance. Not repentance, it's repenting and turning.
Rethink.
Look at your sin state. Rethink. Who are you sinning against? Rethink. You know, you are set apart, separated from God right now. Rethink. And it does change your whole life. I'm sure you have personal experience with that, and I do too have personal experience with rethinking on many levels.
Yeah.
But we can go into that. That's another
topic.
It sort of ties into this. As I said, it's an exhaustive topic, and we might have to do a part two.
Yep.
And maybe we can do that. And another example might be on the topic of the changing of mind would be someone that's, you know, that's worked and worked and worked for money and everything's about money. And all he talks about is money. All he lives for is for money. Mm. And then one day someone preaches the gospel to him and it opens his heart and he has a conviction about his life.
Yeah.
He was wrong about the way he thought about his life, how he'd spend his life, in every way. So what happens to this person? Someone that's realised they're wrong about everything, he has a change of mind. And he recognises that his life was wrong and turns to Christ. And by the way, that doesn't mean he'll never struggle with money again. It doesn't mean that at all.
Yeah.
Because as we'll discuss later, it's a process of sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
It's not sort of, you know, I'm done. And after 1 year, after being with the Lord and you're all, you know, all your idols are being removed and you're...
Yep.
It's a process of sanctification.
It is. It's
and, you know, look at the mountain. That's right. If I would look at a mountain and, you know, a mountain, you don't get up to the top of the mountain straight up or vertical. It's around, up, down, around, up and down. But as long as you're going up, upward to the mountain and not going backward, then that's, you know, that's okay. But anyway, so those examples... I believe that I've actually had that personal experience of rethinking my life because I was wrong about everything. And when I came to the Lord, I realized I was wrong about everything. So the second, characteristic that I'd like to mention is repentance requires brokenness or sorrow over sin.
Mm.
And Jesus spoke about those, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Mm.
It doesn't mean that we walk around morbid all the time and, you know, that we're sad. In fact, we did mention before, Paul Washer spoke briefly in that soundbite about the brokenness and then the joy, the brokenness and the joy. You know, initially when you get saved, it's exciting, it's wonderful. But over time, when you realise how much you love the Lord and you realise how much He loves you, you are more sensitive to your sin. So it becomes a more sorrowful thing because the more you live, the more sin you see and recognise and the more you repent and therefore the more joy you have because you look to the Saviour to help you and He helps you and then you go on to the next thing and the next thing. You see the process of that? It's powerful. So you're constantly in this broken state, brokenness over your sin, yet joyful because He has forgiven you of that. And you're rid of that and you love what Jesus loves now and hate what He hates. And ultimately that's what happens in the new birth. It's no longer, you know, you don't do things you used to do before, you know. So there's that, again, that mountain experience where you're going up and down, but you're going up as He rids, you know, the idols in your life. But He does it so slowly, like that King David. What was that statue? Originally, before he was King David... The statue of King David, he was a block. And that block was chipped, Michelangelo? Yeah.
Mm.
The block was chipped away. Chip, 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 chip.
Mm.
Blowtorch, painful, molded, etched into this amazing thing. It doesn't happen overnight. So, you know, don't lose heart, people, you know. The fact that you have this contrition and this repentative heart, by the way, it's a day-to-day thing. It's Jesus said repent. He didn't say, I repented once 10 years ago. He said repent. It's not past tense and it's not future tense. It's present tense. So it's a daily repentance, a daily contrition, a daily brokenness because you love Him and you have a new nature and your affections and your desires for Him are new. Not like it was before, you see. So, anyway, we kind of, yeah. So when we were going back to the brokenness and the sorrow over sin, and in Ezra, there's a scripture there, verse 5, it says, at the evening sacrifice I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you. My God, for my iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. You know, some people say, well, everyone will react differently when they repent. Not everybody's going to be, you know, have a bucket of tears. You know, you can't really judge on the outside by what you would call a better repentance than someone else's repentance. It is of the heart, and only the Father can see the heart. So I don't believe that's to be judged. But there is a humiliation and a shame, because now you want to do what God loves. You don't want to do what he hates anymore. And it does make us sad, and it does break our heart, because we love him. So that scripture talks about in Ezra the embarrassment, the humiliation, the shame. And then, you know, after we confess our sin, then we have that joy, you know, that it turns to joy in the morning. And there is an example, I think, the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12 as well.
Do you want to read it?
Or we could do that after the break.
Okay, sure. So
it's up to you.
Okay, we'll do.
Well, I have it here. So Luke 12, let's just read that. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for your many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God."
That's profound. Okay. So, talking about repentance, one of the stories of repentance was that of the prodigal son. So we're going to do, going to play this and get back to what we're discussing in about 5 minutes.
You had done for me.
Yeah, welcome back to Have a Little Faith, and you're with Tom and Leanne. We're just talking a little bit about the
brokenness and sorrow over
about
our
repentance.
Sin.
Mm. Yeah. So
well, I wanted to continue on with another example of brokenness and sorrow over sin. 2 Corinthians 7, if we read, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." So this actually, there's a sense when Peter denied Christ, and then there's Judas, who sinned against the Messiah. They both did something wrong, okay? But they both denied the Lord. And in a way, they both repented. Would you agree?
Yeah, of course.
But there was a difference in the repentance, because Judas had sorrow of the world. He thought there was no forgiveness for him, and that produced death. Suicide ended up in him killing himself. But there was provision made for him to receive forgiveness of sin for what he'd done. He saw that he'd done wrong. Peter saw that he'd done wrong. And he saw there was hope in the Lord. And he was... I can't even imagine how Peter would have been after Jesus was resurrected, and how long that would have taken to get over him denying Christ. I mean, I do something, you know, insignificantly small, and I'm like, oh, Lord. I just often ponder on the sorrow that Peter would have had.
Absolutely, yeah.
But you can see the difference in the fruit of Judas and the fruit of Peter. So Peter waited in hope that there was forgiveness for him. Brokenhearted, you know, and, you know, he was ashamed and embarrassed also. So we are sad when we see, you know, what we've done against the Lord. But then once we repent, it produces a wonderful joy in our hearts. It's important to note that not everybody will demonstrate the same reaction. Not everybody. So we can't judge that. Oh, you know, you didn't repent in the way that, you know. It's a hard thing. Do you agree?
Absolutely, yeah. You can never judge by outward appearance, that's for sure.
Yeah, you can't judge another person's reaction by another person's reaction.
No.
You know, because she didn't fall down and weep and cry. She hadn't repented in her heart.
No, just because they did. They've truly felt the repentance.
Yeah. So
because there's two types of repentance. There's sorrow, truly sorrowful for being offending the Lord, and then there's another one which is basically to save face, you know, you know. So yeah.
And some people that, you know, have who get saved, have repented and get saved, just feel, well, God loves me, Jesus has saved me, you know. That's all they're seeing at that moment, you know, and they have such joy, they're elated. And the very fact that she doesn't want her sin anymore, and she realises that she doesn't want it, and she wants Jesus, and I mean, that's a huge thing. And she might have joy about that, but down the road, it will come, that brokenness, that mourning, as you walk with the Lord and you develop a closer relationship with Him, you're more sensitive to Him, my understanding is, and more sensitive in the sense that you don't want to hurt Him. And so therefore, can you see how it's almost like you grow in repentance?
Absolutely.
You actually like sanctification. When you become a Christian, the seed's planted in you, and then you are, you know, slowly go through the process of becoming set apart unto God in holiness and turning away from idols that you used to do. Well, in that same way, you are also growing in repentance as well.
Okay. So when you say turn away from idols, what does that mean?
Well, that's if we go to, that's probably down the list where I've got here, which is actually characteristic number 5. You've already gone ahead of me.
Yeah, I'm just trying to say.
Well, the next one was, you know, a personal acknowledgement of your sin and confession of it. I'll get to that. Is that okay?
Of course.
But this one, the acknowledgement and the confession of sin, most people don't understand confession. It actually comes from the Greek word that means to speak the same thing as the Lord. So it's not, I'm sorry, Lord, I've sinned. It's actually saying the same thing that God has said to you. You were angry, for example, you were angry, Dom, you were angry at your wife, and then you turn around and say, Lord, I was angry at my wife. Mm. So you've repeated and agreed with him, and that's true confession, coming into an agreement with God.
Yes.
Yeah? And then obviously, you know, repenting and turning away from that. So Christians are marked by their confession. So I believe that's actually a daily thing as well. That's, you know, mm-hmm. hand in hand with repentance. But you did mention what was it you asked me?
No, I just wonder if people know what even the night is, generally speaking.
What do you think? What are your thoughts about?
Well, I think it's anything that would replace the true God, you know. So, so it could be, you know, a desire or even a, you know, it could be anything that's, you know, it could be the self.
Yes, your own self.
Absolutely.
Well, your own wants, your own desires.
Your own, yeah, well, absolutely. But I think that's a gradual sort of understanding. But, you know, I tend to believe that idols, you know, are not necessarily just something that, you know, it's anything that you bow down to, you know, that's bringing disharmony and in your relationship with the Lord or preventing you from coming to him, you know.
Well, in one of the characteristics of repentance is turning away from sin. It's not just turning away from sin onto something else. It's turning away from sin and turning to God himself. And in Ezekiel 14, it says it's turning to righteousness, turning to God and start doing what is right. Mm. So it says here, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord of God, repent, turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations.
Mm.
And in Ezekiel 18, verse 30, he goes on to say, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that the iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Mm. So if we truly have changed of mind, our minds are truly changed, and we recognise that something is evil, if we truly are ashamed of that, we will turn away from it and turn to what is right. So,
yep.
And genuine repentance doesn't mean we leave our sin and it never comes back, you know. It's more about our attitude being changed towards that sin. And it means our relationship with that sin has been changed as well. And someone's written here as an example, I'm just looking, which is really, I really like this example of this genuine repentance, that a lost person walks with sin like it's its friend, arm in arm. But when a person becomes a Christian, the Christian walks that way, one behind you, and sin walks the other way in the opposite direction. Because you would have heard that repentance is a 180, okay? Doing mm-hmm. a 180 turn.
Yeah, yeah.
Sometimes they pull at one another, so there's a fight. And the fight is evidence that maybe the Christian is truly a Christian. Do you see that?
Yeah, absolutely.
That fight, it is evidence that person is truly, truly repentant in their heart, truly yeah. wanting to please God, honour him and turn to him.
Yeah.
So it's not sort of condemned. There's no condemnation there. You know, and then he goes on to say, a young person may come to you and say, I'm lost because I repented of this sin and I hate it and I confess it, and a few days later I do it again. So, you know, you need to encourage them. If they are a Christian, they will experience a greater victory, but it doesn't mean that they will be free of the struggle.
Yes.
And that's the process of sanctification. That's that mountain that we were talking about, that as long as we're going up
mm-hmm.
and backward. Now, there's one more scripture before the break that...
When you say up and backwards, you mean...
Oh, the mountain.
There's a mountain of sanctification.
Yeah, like the mountain. You don't go from here to there straight up the mountain.
No.
Like walk straight up.
No, like walk across.
Correct. There's valleys
dips
and dives. Exactly.
Yeah, exactly.
Correct.
Yeah.
But just because there's a dip, if you look down from where you were, you've actually elevated upward.
Exactly.
See?
Yeah.
So you have to keep your eye on Jesus, not on yourself. The moment you focus on yourself, it's a downward spiral. You must focus on the Lord in this area. You must focus on him.
Yeah, he's the one that can release you.
It's 100% Jesus that, you know, and obviously there's always an action on your part to turn away. And, you know, look at, you know, the tax collector parable, you know, when Matthew was confronted with Jesus and all, what did he do? That was evidence of repentance. He got up and he turned away.
Right.
He dumped his whole life. Mm. Everything he knew, you know, about being a tax collector, they weren't favourable back then, tax collectors, by the way.
No.
It wasn't a noble profession at all. So he saw Jesus and immediately there was an action involved. That's the fruit, the turning away. He turned away and followed him.
Exactly.
And look at the thief on the cross. That's another beautiful example of repentance. One didn't and one did. Mm. One was convicted of the truth of the gospel and changed his mind. He rethought, oh, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God next to me, you know. And we know, you know, how that story went.
So he would be in paradise with the Lord. The story is that there was two thieves. One was on the one hand and the other was on the other when Jesus was on the cross. Hanging on crosses as well, and one
chose
to Christ and said, you know, I see you as the Son of God. I believe you're the Son of God. You know, this man's done nothing, you know, to warrant this punishment.
And so he had a change of
mind. So he had a change
mind.
Of heart, which was...
And then he changed his mind and he rethought who this Messiah was.
Whereas the other one didn't have a change of mind.
And we all one day have to do something about this Jesus. Who is he to you, you know?
Yeah, exactly.
And isn't it interesting how everybody, you know, generally out there in the world, when something goes wrong and they blaspheme, you know, they say a swear word and they say, oh, and they use the Lord's name in vain. Why don't they say, oh, Buddha, or oh, what's the other one? Other God?
Anyone.
Yeah, so I just find that interesting.
But
nevertheless, there's a scripture here, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9, and it says here, this is about repentance and turning to God and away from idols. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So now Paul knew these people in Thessalonians truly became Christians because look what they did. They actually turned to God. They left their idols and they turned to the living true God to serve him. And they waited for his Son and they longed to be with his Son. So do you see?
Mm.
So that's assurance of salvation there by the fruit that's evidenced in that passage.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So we have the seventh, repentance involves obedience. And then the eighth one, I don't know if we have time to go through, it's also renouncing our good works.
Right.
So did you want to go for a break?
Probably obedience is pretty straightforward.
Well, the obedience, yes it is. I'll give you a scripture. It's good to have the word to back up everything that we say. And repentance will lead to a practical obedience. Jesus says that you'll know them by their fruit. Now, you know, I say to people, we are saved for good works. We are not saved by our works. We are saved for good works. It's evidence of your faith when you do good works. And James said, show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. And true repentance manifests itself in a growing obedience. And John the Baptist and Paul also tell us that if we repent, we will have fruit of repentance, which is in Acts 26. And it says, verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God and do works befitting repentance. If you have truly repented, it will actually manifest in what we do.
Okay.
You can see that.
Yep.
They are works are not, as we know, a part of saving faith, but a means to salvation. They are evidence of our saving faith.
Wow, that's pretty.
They're evidence.
So, but they're not going to necessarily manifest overnight. That takes time, as you say.
Well, all of these things we're discussing, you know, in the Christian life is a process of sanctification. But again, it is
as long as you're headed north, you're going to get.
Look to Jesus is all I can say. Look to Jesus. Always run to Jesus. Never away from him. No matter how bad it is, no matter what's happening in your life, run to Jesus. He's waiting for you. He wants to help you. Mm. The moment we start to focus inward and become self, we know where that leads. It leads to death. When we focus on the pattern son who showed us the right way, he said, follow me for a reason, because he could be followed. He wouldn't have said, follow me, you know. Let me teach you my ways. Learn from me, the scripture says. Learn from me.
Selfless example than going to the cross.
Amen. Mark 1:15, where it says, I think I mentioned this before, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Again, that's a command. Repent and believe. And I wanted to emphasize this to people because it's a continuous action. It's not a one-time thing.
Mm.
It's a continuous action of the believer, a day-to-day action. And it's extremely important that we keep in check. I think the word says, examine yourself lest you be examined. Mm. Judge yourself lest you be judged. Your heart. A bit like what King David did in the Psalms. Was the scripture where he said, search my soul, O Lord, after his indiscretions.
Right.
And he was a man after God's heart. He may have done wrong, but he was totally... He totally loved the Lord. You know, his heart was in the right place. So we're not talking about sinless perfection, because, you know, I've heard that before and I'm thinking, sinless perfection, well, how then can you repent? Where's the room for repentance if you're sinless?
Exactly.
Right? Yeah. That just throws that out the water. I remember one time there was an excerpt out of Spurgeon's. I was reading Charles Spurgeon's.
A preacher.
Yeah, back in 19th century.
Mm.
Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
And one man there was confessing he was sinless, perfect, you know, believed in this sinless perfection. And he thought he'd play a trick on him. And when he walked in, he was just about to give his preach, I guess. He grabbed a bucket of water, right, and he poured it all over his head just to shock him without him realizing. Well, the things that came out of his mouth.
Right.
Blaspheming, swearing, sinless. I laughed. Mm. However, we are to be perfected in love. So the perfect part, I agree with that. The Bible talks about us being perfect in love and becoming mature sons of God that we're called to be.
Okay.
Amen.
Amen. That's amazing.
Yeah. So... there's so much that can be said under these characteristics. You know, there's a lot to be said. But in this time constraint, I hope it's giving the listeners a tiny drop of understanding.
Yeah.
Renouncing our good works is the last one. So, and if we've truly repented, we will renounce good works. So, you know what the good works is? It's our confidence in ourselves, right? Mm. That we won't trust in our own righteousness because it's not ours at all. It's all him.
Yeah.
It's 100% him and zero of us in that sense that it's his righteousness. So, really, a mature response, a Christian response would be, I'm going to heaven because Christ died for sinners, not because of my works. Not because of the confidence in what I've done, you see.
Exactly. Yeah.
So, you know, didn't Peter said, I can't remember when Cornelius wanted to bow down to Peter, and Peter said, get up, I'm a man just like you, you know.
So what did Christ do?
What do you mean?
Oh, he said he did something, just for people that might not know.
Oh, well, you can answer that, Dom. I think I've done enough talking.
Okay, all right. So basically the Bible speaks about Jesus dying for our sins. So he went to the cross and was buried, and the third day he rose again. went to hell, paid the penalty of our sins, bore the wrath of God on the cross because we were separated from God. And basically, the resurrection, it signifies his victory over sin. And when we accept him into our hearts, we are empowered to become sons and daughters of the Most High God. He becomes our brother and saviour and Lord of all. And basically, that's it. So it's basically an awareness of him being the sacrifice for the sins that we've all committed and that we're all.
If you died right now, you have the strong confidence that you would go to heaven, but you would know that it isn't anything that you've done. It's only because Christ died for you by his grace. Would you agree?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. And, you know, there is a scripture that's really amazing for probably one of the most beautiful scriptures, Philippians 3:3, and it says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Mm. Amen.
Amen.
So we are the true circumcision.
So that's saying basically that we can't get there on our own. We can't get there without that sacrifice, accepting that sacrifice.
And he has no confidence. Yes. He has no confidence in his flesh. He glories in Jesus and Jesus alone and not in himself. And he worships in the Spirit. That sort of covers the whole walk, doesn't it?
Absolutely.
So that's amazing.
Mm.
Praise God. So thank you. Thank you, Father, that we have the gift of repentance, that he's given it to us as a choice. So that in itself
is amazing.
He's amazing.
Such a good
and
God.
That we, his loving kindness gives us that free will to choose once again, life or death. Yeah. You choose.
So basically, you know, just if you, if you understand, if you have the enlightenment on what Jesus did for us at the cross, then, you know, basically we just ask him into our heart and he changes us forever. So we turn our back on our understanding of, of what he's, a perception of him, and we get the conviction of repentance and
we rethink.
Turn to him. We rethink, but not only rethink, our spirit becomes born again in the image of God. So basically we just say, Lord, would you like to pray?
Oh, well, as you were talking, I felt that there might be, we started off with a prayer.
No, we might just go through this a little bit, if that's okay.
Sure.
Just if you want to sort of like turn to Christ, then you can just say, Lord, I recognize what you've done for me at the cross. I turn from my sins. I welcome you into my heart now, and I thank you for eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. It's that simple.
Amen.
Because that's all we have to do is thank him for what he's done. You wanted to pray something?
Before we finish, for all those who are struggling out there emotionally, I feel to say a prayer to end it. We started with a prayer. It'd be nice to finish with a prayer. And you can read it with me, as in the listeners out there can read it with me.
You can copy what you say.
No, they can pray with me.
Okay.
That's for all of you out there. Bless you all. We love you so much. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you with a feeling of shame and emotional hurt. I confess my transgressions to you, continually unfolding the past till all is told. You are faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. You are my hiding place, and you, Lord, preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs and shouts of deliverance. I have chosen life today. According to your word, you saw me while I was being formed in my mother's womb. And on the authority of your word, I was wonderfully made. Now I am your handiwork, recreated in Christ Jesus. Father, you have delivered me from the spirit of fear, and I shall not be ashamed. Neither shall I be confounded and depressed. You gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that I might be called a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that you might be glorified. I speak out in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, offering praise with my voice and making melody with all my heart to you. Just as David did in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, I encourage myself in you. I believe in you, Lord, who raised Jesus from the dead. He was betrayed and put to death because of my misdeeds and was raised to secure my acquittal, absolving me from all guilt before you. Father, you anointed Jesus and sent him to bind up and heal my broken heart and liberate me from the shame of my youth and the imperfections of my caretakers. In his name, I choose to forgive all those who have wronged me in any way. You will not leave me without support as I complete the forgiveness process. I take comfort and am encouraged and confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. What can man do to me? That's Hebrews 13, verse 6. My spirit is your candle, Lord, searching all the inmost parts of my being. And the Holy Spirit leads me into all truth. When reality exposes shame and emotional pain, I remember that the sufferings of this present life are not worth being compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to me and in me and for me and conferred on me. The chastisement, my peace and well-being was upon Jesus, and with the stripes that wounded him, I was healed and made whole. As your child, Father, I have a joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. This hope will never disappoint, delude or shame me, for your love has been poured out in my heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given to me. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. It's beautiful. Okay, so...
Bless you.
Thank you for listening and tuning in tonight. Thanks, Leanne, for
thanks,
being
Tom.
Such a great co-host. Thanks, Greg, wherever you are.
Bless you, Greg.
All right. Good night.